Our parsha is Parshas Korach. Korach was a person from the family of the Levim, and he was a relative of Moshe's. He gathered together with Dasan, Aviram, Ond and Pelet, and 250 leaders of the Jewish people, and they came with a claim, you guys have taken too much honor for yourself. Why are you taking the honor for yourself? So Moshe, who the Torah testifies as the most modest man who ever lived, is being accused of taking honor for himself. And Moshe tries to push them off till the morning, hoping that they will repent, and instead all night long Korach riles up the people. And Moshe sends word to Dasan and Aviram to come to his court, and they say, "We're not coming. Bad enough. You took us out of a land flowing with milk and honey to die in the desert. Now you're going to rule over us." Moshe was upset, and he said to Hashem, "Look, I never took anything from them. I never gained anything from being their leader. I never harmed any of them. And I please don't accept their offering." And each of them are told to offer an offering on a pen, an offering of ktores, and Moshe warns them, only one is going to walk away alive, and they agree. They show up for the contest. And Hashem is upset, and he tells Moshe and Aaron, "Stay away, I'm going to destroy everyone in a second." And Moshe and Aaron pray, they say, "One man is the cause of all this. You're going to get upset at all of the people." And Hashem says, "Tell the people to distance themselves, because Dasam, Aviram, Korach, their camp is going to be destroyed." And Moshe instructs them, and Moshe says, I want you to know the sign that God sent me, that I didn't do anything of my own accord, is the following. If they die in natural death, then Hashem didn't send me. But if a new creation, if the earth opens its mouth and swallows them and everything they have, and they go down alive, you see them being swallowed to the earth alive, then you'll know that they blasphemed." And when he finished speaking, the ground opened up and swallowed them in their houses, and everything Korach owned, all his wealth, and everything went down alive, and they were covered. Huh? We'll get to that. Now we're just doing a quick overview. And everyone ran away, and a heavenly fire came out and consumed the 250 men who were carrying the ktores. Hashem tells Moshe, "Take the pens that these 250 people dedicated, because they plan to dedicate those pens to the Beis HaMikdash. And you will coat the Mizbeach with that, and that will be a sign to the Jewish people what happened when improper people tried to approach the Holy and the Holy of Holies." And they do that. The next morning, Am Yisrael comes and complains, and they say, "You caused the death of the people of God." And Moshe and Aaron turn, and they see that God has descended on the Ohel Moed, and they come to the Ohel Moed, and Hashem tells Moshe, "You two leave the congregation, and I'll wipe them out in a second." And Moshe and Aaron fall on their faces, and Moshe tells Aaron, "Take the pen and put fire on it, and ktores, and take it quickly to the camp and atone for them, because God's anger has come out against them. A plague has begun." And Moshe, Aaron takes out the pen, and the pen with the ktores stops the plague. God tells Moshe, "Take a staff from each tribe, and we're going to prove to them that I chose Aaron." They take a staff from each tribe, a staff from Aaron, and the next morning they take out all the staffs, and Aaron's staff has blossomed, and all the other staffs are the way they were. And then God tells Moshe, leave that staff. That staff will remain as a testimony that I chose Aaron, that people will stop complaining over this. And in the end of the parasha, Hashem gives instructions as to the responsibilities of the Kohanim and the Levim, and the gifts that Hashem gives them, what they're entitled to. There are 24 gifts. And that's our parasha. So now let's go into it with more depth. We have to note that the Torah is not written in chronological order always. You know, it's not always in chronological order. Sometimes, often, it is in chronological order, and sometimes not. And the Parsha of Korach, we don't have any identifying markers other than the fact that Dasan and Aviram say we're all dying here in the desert, so we know it's after the Meraglim. But other than that, we don't know if it was in the beginning of the 40 years or the end of the 40 years. And that's a discussion among the commentaries, different opinions. The simple understanding is that the Jewish people were told they're not entering the land of Israel. Every year on Tisha B'Av, they all go lie down in their graves. Some get up and some don't. Their kids come the next morning, on the morning after their sin, their fateful sin of Tisha B'Av, and they see, is dad alive or not? And the people, every year, they go dig their own graves, lie down, and don't know if they're waking up in the morning. And that's a pitiful way to live, knowing that there is no future of building the land of Israel the way they expected. They're going to stay in the desert. So coming to terms with that is difficult. It's like a woman who's reached the age of 50 and she's not married, and she knows she might get married, but kids she probably will not have. A person sometimes has to come to terms with the fact that his service of God is not necessarily going to be in the direction that he thought it would be. We don't always choose how our service of God is going to be. And we have two choices when God delineates before us what our service is going to be. We can accept it and work with it, or we can try to change it. Sometimes we can succeed in changing it through prayer. Look, Leah changed her fate. Leah was supposed to be married to Esau, and she changed that through prayer. Sometimes you can change things, but sometimes you can't. God said that King Saul lost his right to the throne. King Saul could have come to terms with the fact that David was taking the throne. Instead, he chose to try and fight it. And the Jewish people, when they're told that they're staying in the desert, so according to some of the commentaries, the storyline from Parshas Shlach for the next few weeks focuses on the difficulties Am Yisrael had with this concept of that you're not going into the land of Israel. You're going to be wandering Jews for 40 years now until you die. And so the Jews begin by desecrating Shabbos. They're all lax about Shabbos until finally Tzlafchot comes and says, we have to put an end to this. And he desecrates the Shabbos publicly, and then he gets killed for it, and then everything comes to a halt. And then Korach takes the leadership of a rebellion. He leads the people against Moshe. And that's the simple understanding of what's going on here. And we'll see in next week's parasha again, the Jewish people will have moments of weakness. So that's the simple understanding. Chazal tell us there's more to it. We know that in halacha we often have the concept of machlokes. We don't always agree. Chazal tell us what's important is that our machlokes will be l'shem shemayim, for the sake of heavens. God's signature is emes, truth. When you have a machlokes that's l'shem shemayim, the hallmark of that machlokes is that it's not personal. It's about where does the truth lie. And that's why in the Talmud you'll often find that the rabbis will sometimes bring a proof against themselves. The rabbis will say, actually, I have a proof against myself. Maybe I'm wrong. Because the issue is not about ego. It's not about my own honor. It's about where does the truth lie. We're seeking out the honor of heaven. Throughout the Talmud, throughout the Mishnah, you have places where the rabbis said, I was wrong. That's a machlokes l'shem shemayim. And that's a positive machlokes. There's growth from that. Chazal say that's the machlokes beis Hillel and beis Shammai. Chazal say that's the concept of marriage. Shechina beineihem. The shechina between them. What does it mean between them? It means that it doesn't say upon them, it says between them. Because they're not the same, a man and a woman. They have to build something together and take those differences and build with them. And building with them involves the acceptance of the other. The more I can accept the other, the more I am in true quest of the truth. Chazal in the Talmud in Erevin, the Chazal question, why is the halacha like Beis Hillel as opposed to Beis Shammai? And the Gemara says, because Beis Hillel always put Beis Shammai's words first. You'll see in the Mishnayos, in almost every Mishnah, Beis Shammai's opinion appears before Beis Hillel's. And that indicates that Beis Hillel were focused first to understand the opinion of Beis Shammai. If we are first focused on in understanding the person who is arguing with us, then we can attain the truth. So after Beis Hillel understand Beis Shammai, if they still disagree with Beis Shammai, then they are stronger, and the halacha is like Beis Hillel. Sometimes Chazru Beis Hillel lehoros kedivrei Beis Shammai. We have Mishnayos where Beis Hillel said, "Actually, Beis Shammai, you guys are right." We have Mishnayos like that. But in most places, the halacha is like Beis Hillel. The tricky thing is that in every machlokas, every time there's a fight or an argument, everyone claims they're l'shem Shammayim. Korach walked in and said, why shouldn't we have representatives in each family? We all have firstborns. We all have family members who are holy. I want everyone to participate in the service of Hashem. We shouldn't be like the tzitzis that has one blue string that wraps all the other strings. We shouldn't be like that. The whole nation has holiness in their midst. Korach presented it as though his argument was about the service of Hashem, as though it was l'shem Shemayim, for the sake of heavens. And that's why the Mishnah tells us, you want to know the prototype for a machlokas that is not l'shem Shemayim, that is the machlokas of Korach and his men. In life, you'll find many times there are machlokas in, I guarantee it. You'll be in communities, you'll suddenly discover they want to fire the rabbi, they want to ostracize this person, they want to make a fight with this community. Stay away from fights. And the fact that it's presented as though it's for the sake of heaven, remember, Korach was a big rabbi. He had a long white beard. And he had with him 250 big rabbis with long white beards. And they also said it was for the sake of heaven. You need someone like Moshe Rabbeinu to discern, is it really for the sake of heaven or not? So what was the driving force behind Korach? Behind every great man is a great woman. And Chazal tell us that Korach's wife, she was the driving force behind him. Korach had 1,000 camels carrying his keys to storage houses. And don't think they were metal keys, they were leather keys. So he had the camels loaded with keys to storage houses. Chazal say in world history there was one Jew who was extraordinarily wealthy, and one non-Jew who is extraordinarily wealthy. The Jew is Korach, the non-Jew is Haman. And both of them wanted more. Wealth does not guarantee happiness. Happiness is a state of mind. You could have a lot and be happy, you could have a lot and be unhappy. You could have a little and be happy, you could have a little and be unhappy. Somehow in Somalia, they don't seem to need psychologists. The people coming out of Somalia, the people coming out of Chad, out of Africa, even people who have been through serious trauma, when they join Western civilization, they don't need psychologists. After they're in Western civilization for 30 years, suddenly they discover they need psychologists. How come? What happened? We have a problem. And sometimes the more materialistic goods you give a person, the less happy he's going to be. Sometimes the challenge of life gives us happiness, and the lack of challenge, so then you start thinking, your mind wanders. Like the Gemara says, if a wife brings in with her so many maids that she doesn't have to do a thing. They'll do the cooking, they'll do the cleaning, they'll do everything. She doesn't have to do a thing. Her husband could still insist, I want you to weave clothing. So she'll say, but I have all the maids in the world, let them do the weaving. And he'll say, yeah, but I don't want you to sit bored. You sit bored, you'll go crazy. You're not going to sit there and watch soap operas all day. It's not going to breed anything good. Chazal say boredom and having wealth is sometimes a type of boredom. So Korach and his wife, they want more. And they're not happy with the fact that when there was an appointment of who's going to be the Nasi, the leader of the Jewish people, of the tribe of Levi, they feel Korach should be the one. So Korach's wife gets him to protest. On Ben Pelet, he also he joins. On Ben Pelet comes home, and his wife asks him, honey, why are you late today? And he says, I was with Korach. We had this whole argument with Moshe. Now, the continuation of this is an explanation that Rav Mordechai Eliyahu, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, gave 10 years ago at a graduation ceremony for girls in Noam over here. He described the story of Korach as follows. So On Ben Pelet comes home, and his wife asks him, why are you late? And he says, we started a fight with Moshe. And On Ben Pelet's wife says, why? So On says, well, he has all the honor. Why should he have all the honor? Why should he be the one always doing everything? Him, his brother, his nephews. So On Ben Pelet's wife says, and what do you think? Once Korach bumps off Moshe, who's going to be the leader? Korach. So what do you gain? What do you care if it's Korach who's leader or Moshe who's leader? You're not the leader. So On says, no, I signed a contract with Korach that one day he's the leader, one day I'm the leader. We take turns. So On Ben Pelet's wife says, I don't buy that. If Korach's leading the rebellion, you're not going to have any piece of it once Moshe's bumped off. On Ben Pelet says, no, I'm telling you, we signed the contract. That's the way it's going to be. So his wife sits there and says, aha, so you believe the contract. So he says, 100%, we made a deal. So she says, let's celebrate. You're going to be the next leader of the Jewish people. Let's take out the wine. She starts pouring him drink after drink until she's gotten him all drunk. And then she knocks him out. He's sleeping. And she goes and sits at the entrance to the tent. And she says, it says the whole congregation is holy. So she takes off her hair covering and starts combing her hair. They come to call On. It's time to go the next morning. It's time to go and have the fight with Moshe. Everyone who comes to the tent sees her combing her hair. She's got a lot of hair to comb. No one dares come near the tent when the woman's hair is uncovered. By the time it's all over, so On Ben Pelet wakes up and he says, hey, what's going on? I didn't get up on time. Wait a second. I was supposed to be there. I promised Korach. His wife tells him, go, buddy, let's see you now. They're all dead. Where are you going to go? Go, show me now. She saved his life. Chazal tell us that a wife can lead her husband in one of two ways. It says, Chochmat nashim banita beita, the wisdom of a woman builds her home. Ve'ivelet v'yadea tersenu. Ivelet, with her own hands, she destroys it. And who is that? That's Korach's wife. With her own hands, she destroyed her home. Because she's the one that spurned Korach on to this fight. Korach walks in after Moshe inaugurates the Levim and has them all shaven. And Korach looks at, his wife looks at him and says, who did this to you? Where's your beard? Where's your hair? What happened? You look like a pumpkin. You're all shaved. So Korach says, Moshe did it. So she said, really? And why? So Korach says it's part of what God said in the inauguration process of the Levim. So she says, really, you think God cares if you have long hair or short hair or cut hair or long hair? He's making fun of you. He just wants all the Jewish people to look at you and see how you're all subservient to him. So Korach says, what do you mean? He did it too. So she says, yeah, of course he did it too. If he's going to make you guys look like fools, so he's going to do it too. But at the end of the day, he made the whole Levi tribe look like fools. All of you are suddenly shaven. Where's your beard? You're my husband. You're the big rabbi. Now you're all like this. So then she slowly edges him on. And Korach falls for it. Korach also has a vision. Korach sees that in his family there's someone who is greater than Moshe and Aaron. And that's a descendant of his named Shmuel, who it says in Tehillim was as great, he was equal to Moshe and Aaron. And Korach misinterprets that vision. He thinks it's himself, he thinks in that merit he will withstand whatever destruction is about to come. Sometimes we have visions, and we think the future is already here. We think, because I will one day accomplish Shas, so I've already accomplished Shas, because one day I'll be a big rabbi, so today I'm a big rabbi, because one day I'll have $1 million, so today I have $1 million. Very often us men have a way of confusing the future with the present. A good wife puts a stop to that and says, wait a second, a good wife is the reality check. Where are things today? And very often us husbands are not willing to listen to a good wife because they're the reality check. Because they come and say, wait a second, where are you holding today? Korach comes and mocks what Moshe says. When you see a person whose claim stems from mocking or cynicism, stay away. Korach says, if I have a talis that's all blue wool, his wife made him a talis all of blue wool. She said, why does he wrap around the way he controls you? There's one blue string that wraps around all the other strings. That's Moshe wrapped around all of you. One leader wrapped around everyone. Let's take a talis, make it totally blue wool. All the Jewish people are holy. Blue always represented royalty. Yeah? Tcheles, like Malchus. So, Korach comes with his 250 men dressed with talis that's completely blue wool. Does this need a string of blue wool, Moshe? Yes. What do you mean? If one string of blue wool is enough for a whole talis, then if the whole talis is blue, shouldn't that be enough? It's not logical. It's a way of mocking what Moshe did. If you have a room that's full of Torah, you have a lot of Sifrei Torah in a room, does it need a mezuzah on the door? Every Sefer Torah has the Parsha of Shema and Vayom Shmua. Everything it says in the mezuzah is in the Sifrei Torah. Moshe says, yes, but there's a mitzvah to put it on the doorpost. They say, that's ridiculous. There's the same concept. We're all equal. And sometimes we all make this mistake. When someone is given a position of leadership, we stop and question, why him? I grew up with him. Why should he be the rabbi of the community? Why should he be the leader? Why should he be the president? Whatever it is, I knew him when he was like this. It's a mistake. Chazal told us, the Pasuk says in Mishlei, Al titada lifnei melech. Don't praise yourself before the king. Very often when we see someone who we knew when he was like this and suddenly he's in a position, we have a hard time respecting it. People won't use their brother who's a doctor. I knew him when he was like, I know what he did when he was 10 and 15. He's not going to be my doctor if he's a good doctor. You know, he's a good doctor. There are good reasons not to use a family member who's a doctor. It doesn't always bode well for anyone. But as a doctor, he might be a very good doctor. Yeah. It's a good question. I usually try to. Yeah. I try to, yes. That's always an interesting thing when you're in yeshiva and you see one of the people who was your friends now becomes a rabbi in the yeshiva. So some of the people will go out of their way to call him rabbi and some of the people will go out of their way to call him by their first name. You always see that divide. It's very interesting. Like when a person gets smicha, you see all the old acquaintances. You'll suddenly see a clear divide between those that go out of their way to show, I knew him when he was still like this, and those that go out of their way to call him like that. It's interesting. I think it reflects on something. If he tells you, look, stop, I don't need that, I don't want that, that's one thing. You know, in Merkaz Harav, I never let anyone call me by the title rabbi. What do I need it for? I'm a student with all of them. Here, that's my job. Okay, what can I do? But over there, I'm with everyone else. You know, if he tells you not to, okay. But in general, I think a person's a person's attitude. A person should be respectful. So jealousy is one of the things that the Mishnah says takes a person out of the world. The Pasuk says in Mishlei, it's like rot within the bones. And jealousy, there are two ways to resolve jealousy. Either by investing all of one's strength to destroy the other, to outdo the other, to be better than the other. And usually, you're never going to gain happiness that way. Person gets honor he wants more rulership, more power. Ultimately, Chazal say it even leads to avodah zarah, because when a person can't control his desires, so that's going to lead him to have an issue with God controlling his desires. And if a person does not attain, if he doesn't catch up to his neighbor, so then jealousy will be problematic, because whatever he has, he's not happy. So Chazal warned us that jealousy is one of the things that takes a person out of the world. You don't enjoy this world either. And it destroys a person's future. Here you have Korach, big Talmud Chacham. He's a Levi. He's one of the leaders of the Jewish people. And he's got all the wealth in the world. And he knows he's going to have a descendant who's going to outdo Moshe and Aaron, or at least be their equal. But that's not good enough. And in life, when we have blessing and it's not good enough, so then people do their own destruction. We always try to aspire for more. And sometimes we have to be happy with what we have. In the spiritual world, it's the same way. Sometimes people come and ask me, you know, I'm learning well and this and that, and maybe I should do better here. Maybe not. We always try to do better. But sometimes the enemy, there's a saying in Hebrew, the enemy of good is better. You know, when I was a kid, there was a song, good, better, best, never let them rest, until the good is better and the better is the best. That was a song we grew up on. But in Hebrew, they say, the enemy of good is better. Sometimes you try to aspire for better, you're going to destroy what was good.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, Korach wants more. And the truth is that from the beginning of the world, from the time of Cain and Abel, from the time of Cain and Hevel, this caused the First World War between Cain and Hevel. You know, that was the First World War. Cain killed Hevel. Half of the world population was destroyed. Almost half. And it's been our problem ever since. So Korach says, you decided for yourself who's going to take the positions of leaderships. Who are going to be the leaders? And what's Moshe supposed to say? When people come and say, you're Hori, so what can you say? No, I'm not. The Pasuk says he took 250 men. So the commentaries discuss, were they 250 Levim? That's one opinion. Or were they 250 from all of Israel? Some of the commentaries say there were 250 Levim. Nachmanides doesn't like that. He says, how could it be that Moshe's own tribe turns against him like that? That can't be. And he brings different proofs from the verses. He says, no, it's from each tribe. And then it turns out, you had 23 from each tribe. So that's 253, right? So that's 250 plus Dasan, Aviram, and On. That's 253. 250 plus Dasan, Aviram, and On ben Pelet. Dasan and Aviram were the two brothers. Remember, we've bumped into them throughout our history. They were the ones who were fighting when Moshe Rabbeinu, they said they were the ones that snitched on Moshe, and Moshe had to run out of Egypt. They were the ones that told Moshe, you made it worse since you came to Pharaoh. And then Moshe turned to God and said, God, how come you sent me? And then God said, okay, you're not entering the land of Israel. They were the ones who they left over from the man the next morning. They've been troublemakers throughout our history, and in this parsha we see their end. The pasuk says together they had 250 men, kiryei moed, people who were called at appointed times. We have a tradition that is the Nesim, that the Nesim didn't side with Moshe over here. And the Torah didn't want to say it overtly. The Torah says things in pleasant ways. Ordinarily, the nature of a human being is that when he has something positive to say about someone else, he says it quietly. When he has something negative to say about someone else, then he's happy to say it loudly. The Torah is the exact opposite. And the Torah is teaching us how we should behave. When the Torah has something positive to say, it tells us who he was, his father, his grandfather. It gives as much praise to as many people as we can. When there's something negative, the Torah tries to cover it up. So the Torah calls them, men who are called at set times. The Torah doesn't overtly say these were the Nisim. When they do mitzvahs, the Torah publicizes it. So Korach comes with a claim. Why did you tell the firstborns? Why did you tell the firstborn they can't be in the service of God? And in truth, we have to understand where this claim is coming from. The Jews, this was a point that was deeply embedded. Back in Egypt, the firstborn were treated different. The firstborn in Egypt were idols. They used to worship the firstborn. That's why the plague of the firstborn, the tenth plague, was destroying every idol in Egypt and also the firstborn of Egypt, because the firstborn were cherished. They were prized. And the Torah says, you know, your firstborn that you cherished, that you valued as gods, I should have killed them too. I had to pass over your home when I went to kill the Egyptian gods and the Egyptian firstborn. Korach comes and says, why'd you make Aaron Kohen Gadol? Moshe falls on his face. Moshe is embarrassed at the claim. Moshe is davening. Aaron stands silent. Because Aaron, out of his modesty, is willing to accept that Korach is greater than he is. So it doesn't say Aaron fell on his face. Korach walks in and says, why'd you give him the right to the Kohen Gadol? Aaron doesn't argue. Aaron stands silent. Okay? He's not. He has nothing to say.
He's also a peacemaker.
So. Okay, but you can't make peace. That's what's interesting here. That when people have hidden agendas, you can't make peace with them. They're presenting one thing, and you have to first bring to the surface what's really going on here. And that's what Moshe does. Moshe says to them, you have enough greatness, tribe of Levi. On the one hand, that's exactly the point here. He's trying to show the Jewish people, don't go with them. They're asking for greatness. They're not asking for you to have greatness. Rav Lachem, Moshe says to them. On the other hand, there was a nuance where Moshe went a little bit beyond what he should have said against Korach. And this is a scary thought. When Hashem deals with tzaddikim, Hashem takes him down to hair's width. And so when Moshe is going to plead with God to let him pass into the land of Israel, God is going to answer him with the same words that Moshe says to Korach in our parasha. God says to him, Rav Lach, you've had enough greatness. The same words that Moshe used for them, because there was a nuance where it was slightly off. Moshe falls on his face, and there he gets the prophecy of what he answers Korach, that will have this challenge tomorrow. Now, they knew that the Ktores kills, and that's why Moshe hoped to ward them off. They knew there was it was punishable by death, and here we see the greatness of these people, that they believed in what they were doing. The 250 men really believed, and that's why they merited that their pans coated the Mizbech. They were taken by Korach. Throughout the parasha, Moshe speaks with the tetragrammaton, the name of God's mercy. And then Moshe says to the tribe of Levi, don't you have enough that God, the Elokei Israel, the God of the Hebrews, the God of Israel, he separated you from all of Israel, and he gave you these rights to be the messengers before him. Isn't that enough for you? And it could be that he was alluding to them, he was alluding to the special midah of their tribe, that they are called, they're the ones that said, Elokei Israel, Hashem is our God. When there was the rest of Israel went after the golden calf, and he said to them, you know, you do have a special place in Judaism. Moshe over here says a very powerful line. Chazal say Moshe said, he said to God, if you make a creation that validates that what I said is true, fine. If you do such a miracle, fine. And if not, I'm resigning. I'm not continuing because I can do everything, but I can't validate what you say. You have to validate what you say. So if I'm in this position where all the Torah is going to continue for me, and there's a challenge to the validity of what I'm saying, whether it's true or not, so then I'm not continuing unless you validate it. Sometimes we have to know where to draw the lines. Very often in relationships, we're wary of drawing lines. A person's willing to give and give and give, and the person also has to know where to say, Adkan. There has to be a point where a person says, this is a line. We can't go beyond this. And you'll find sometimes also in positions of employment that if the situation is like it's been in the last 2 years, where every employee is just happy to have a job. So people aren't asking for raises, and the employers are taking advantage of it, and they're doing a lot of unfair business tactics, like cutting salaries and cutting benefits and doing all kinds of things because they know they have their employees over a barrel. A person has to know where they're going to draw the line and how to draw the line. Even Moshe Rabbeinu at some point says, God, I can't continue. You know, there are conditions that have to be met because otherwise I can't. Then there's no point in my work. And Korach and his men, the Talmud says that once one of the Amoraim was traveling and an Arab told him, you see that hole over there? Come, let me show you something. They took a long staff, a long spear, they took a piece of wool, they dipped it in water, and then they put it down into that hole and it came back all dry and ash. So he said, what's that? So he said, that's perdition. Perdition goes around under the earth. And every year it comes down back to here at this time. And right now, if you put down your ear there, on this day you could hear Korach and his family talking. Listen. So he listens and he hears Moshe v'Toraso emes, v'hem badaim. Moshe and his Torah is true and they're liars. We're all fakers. He and his Torah is true. Moshe and his Torah is true. Till today they're alive down there. They're being cooked down there. We know there are people who walked into the Garden of Eden alive, right? Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, Elio, Eliezer, Avram's servant, Serach Bas Asher. There's a whole medrash about the people who walked into the Garden of Eden alive. Maybe Mashiach is in there alive, going to one medrash. Right? But there are also people down in perdition alive. Not everyone made it out of there. So Korach is down there. And he's still Korach, Dasan and Aviram. There's a machlokas in the Gemara if they're ever coming back. One opinion says that's it, they're there for good. And one opinion says no, they'll make it back too. Yeah. Will they ever get out of there? Will Korach ever come out? That what? Yes, but part of prayer is stating the obvious. Every prayer is the obvious, right? God knows everything we know. We say every night, "Va'avatcha al tasil mimenu l'olamim." Do not remove your love from us forever. And yet we begin the prayer with "Avat olam avtanu." You love us in eternal love. You begin by saying your love is eternal. You end by saying, "Do not remove it." Well, which one is it? If it's eternal, why do I have to ask God not to remove it? Right? Okay, so that's the idea. Even things that are obvious, our job is to pray for them. We don't take that for granted. I don't think so. I think there's more to it than that. I think there's the idea of living on this planet is being proactive. And being proactive isn't only in the physical world, it's also in the spiritual world. We know that everything has ways in which it can happen. There are multiple ways in which things can play themselves out. And we want the more positive scenarios. So when we pray to Hashem, we pray for it to be in the most positive sense. We say, Teka b'shofar gadol l'chirutenu. Hashem, please blow a big shofar in our redemption. Meaning, you could be redeemed, and it could be a small redemption, like the Second Temple, where the king lets you go, and there's all kinds of small things. We say, no, Hashem, please make it a big redemption. The redemption could come down different ways. We say, V'techazen ha'ineinu b'shufcha l'tzion b'rachamim. let us see how you return to Zion with mercy. Meaning God could return to Zion with mercy or not with mercy. We ask for it to be with mercy. We're always praying for things. I'm saying over here too. So I think here too. There were different ways it could play itself out. Moshe prayed and God gave him a guarantee. God said, "V'lo yiyech ikorach v'chadato." I guarantee you there will never be someone like Korach. They will never question your prophecy again. In Am Yisrael, all the movements that arose, they always said, we're not going to go with the rabbis. We're not going to go with the oral law. But everyone built off of Moshe. Christianity, Islam, everyone starts with Moshe. God said, there won't be anyone that'll like Korach who's going to say Moshe made it up. Today we see a new thing. People want to say all kinds of things. Okay, we're short on time. Moshe goes to Dothan and Aviram. Even though he calls them and they don't come to him, he sends messengers to them. From there we learn the humility, that in a fight you should be the one willing to give in, even though they're dead wrong. Excuse the pun. Dothan and Aviram are completely wrong, and Moshe goes to them, or he sends his messengers to them. And that's a lesson in life. Sometimes we say, why should I be the one to give in? If I'm in the right, what's the point? Is there no justice in the world? The answer is, emet v'shalom mehavu. God says, truth and peace. Moshe and Aaron fall on their faces. This is the source of the minhag that we have of nefilas sapayim, that we fall on our faces in prayer. One of the things we do when we fall on our arms is we show the awe we have of the Shekhinah. It's one of the ways of modesty. Just like Moshe covered his face when God appeared to him. Even the holy angels, it says, they cover their faces when they stand before God. It's a way of showing that we respect that Hashem is above us, and it's one of the concepts of tshuva. And it's a way of showing as though I have no control. I'm not in control of my capacity. When we fall down on our faces, that's like the most powerful tefillah, Chazal tell us, right after Shmoneh Esrei. And it's as though I'm showing I'm totally in your hands, God. Korach and his men die, and the Jewish people still have complaints. So that needs a lot of work. What were they complaining about? And then the Ketores is used to save their lives. This is a secret that Moshe was told when he was in heaven, that the Ketores can stop a plague. Initially, the Jewish people thought that the Ketores only kills. Look at how many people are killed. And then the next morning when they complained and a plague started, so then Aaron is told, go run out there with the Ketores and you'll stop the plague. So, what? Yeah. So Aaron does that and the plague stops. And this is a mistake that we find in Am Yisrael throughout our history. When they leave Egypt, they're convinced that God only hurts, that God only punishes. Because all they've seen for a year is the 10 plagues. I guess they missed a little bit the fact that they were saved by it, but they figured God only does things through punishment. So the first thing God does is God heals the waters of Mara. God says, "Ani Hashem Rofecha, I am Hashem your healer. All the punishments you saw in Egypt, you stick to my Torah, they won't come upon you. I'm not a God of punishment. My point is healing you. You stick to the Torah and you have nothing to worry about punishment." Then the Jewish people think the staff can only punish. So God tells him, go with the staff and hit the rock. The staff will bring out water. Then the Jewish people think in our parsha that the Ketores is only a source of death. So then they're shown that the Ketores can be a source of life. We have to know in life that there are very few tools in the physical and spiritual world that are only harmful. Even the venom of a snake is used in heart medication. Everything in this world has a purpose and has a proper time when it should be used. And it's all about the balance of knowing when to apply it. And that's what the Torah is teaching us. And sometimes we think think that the Torah is one-sided or slanted. And we have to know that the Torah will show us in many different occasions how it's all a matter of balance. I want to conclude with a Dvar Torah. You guys could say at the Shabbos table. Dvar Torah that Rav Shlomo Fisher said. There's a Medrash that says that a girl went to the well to draw water, and when she went to draw water from the well, so her earthenware pitcher fell down into the well, deep into the well, and she can't get it out. And she says, my boss is going to be so upset. I dropped the pitcher down the well, and she's standing there crying. And a minute later, the king's mate comes down, and she's carrying a gold vessel, and she sends it down the well, and she starts pulling it up, and her gold vessel falls down into the well. So the other girl who was sitting there, she's smiling. So the king's maid asks her, why are you smiling? She says, mine was an earthenware pitcher. No one would come down to the well to go down and take out my earthenware pitcher. But yours was a gold pitcher, and they're not going to leave that down there. So someone's going to come down and take out your gold pitcher. Well, whoever takes out your gold pitcher is going to take out my earthenware pitcher too, if they're down there already. So that's why I'm happy. So Tosfos quotes this medrash. On the Gemara says that Korach's children, they gave song when the gates of Jerusalem sank into the earth. We have a tradition that the gates of Jerusalem, the walls sank down into the earth and were not destroyed by the enemies. And when they sank down, so that was a vision of prophecy that Korach's children saw. We know Korach's children did not die. They did tshuva at the last minute, and that's why they didn't die. That's how Shmuel came out of Korach. And so his children, they gave song about the gates of Jerusalem. They said, now that we see the gates of Jerusalem that have sunk, and God made a promise that He'll take them out of the ground. Well, if God is going to take things unnaturally out of the ground, if He's taking the gates of Jerusalem out of the ground, He'll also take our father out of the ground. Just like the maid. So Rav Shlomo Fisher said that this medrash that Tosfos quotes, this medrash is really alluded to in the names of Korach's children. Korach's children's names are Asir. Asir is their father is in bondage. He's down underground. Asir. Elkanah. God has shown His wrath, the Pasuk says, on the gates of Jerusalem by throwing them into the ground. And Avi Asaf. Those are the three children of Korach. Asir, Elkanah, and Avi Asaf. Avi, our father up in heaven, when he is Asaf, when he is going to gather the gates from within the ground, He will also gather our father and bring him back to be with us. Shabbat Shalom.